Okay, Romans 16 and 7. Romans 11, 16 and 17. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we read your word. We pray for each listening ear, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We're looking at it, this passage again. I'm going to look at it from this standpoint. And the question came up last week. The broken off, is it salvation or is it service? And that's what we want to look at, is we want to establish the fact that this passage is not talking about salvation. It's talking about service. In fact, in my understanding, the whole book of Romans is dealing with the issue of the service now that the Gentiles have to be a part of God's purpose and plan. You notice in chapter 1, he talks about how the Gentiles, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. How would they glorify God if it's not other than service? Not just believing him, but also to serve him. Worship and service. That's the key. And chapter 2, he talks about the Jews who were given the law. That is given the written service rules of God. That's what the law was. And they glorified him not. The verses said that they blasphemed God. They dishonored him through the law. That's why the Jews and the Gentiles were set aside. And in chapter 3, we see a new way was introduced to them, a new way of acceptance through Christ, the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice. And through his faithfulness, the Son, through his faithfulness, we were able to have a renewed relationship. That is a new opportunity for service on the different grounds. When I say different grounds, it was not in your own strength. That's what Christ does. He takes care of God's demands, and he gives us the opportunity to serve and not in our strength, but with the assurance of his acceptance, of his empowerment. It should be a great motivating factor to know that you have a position that you can't lose. Think about this. One of the reasons why I believe, because I'm not an official, one of the reasons why the officials, our elected officials, elected officials, one of the reasons why they are so negligent is that they know they'll never lose those positions. They can do what they want to do. And all we can do is sit back and watch. And one of the things that what God says, I'm not like that. Salvation is secure, but the opportunity for service is negotiable. And here he's saying that if you don't want to serve, then he can put you on the shelf also. And that's his prerogative, is who are we, as the potter said, he can do what he would with the vessel. There's some vessels unto honor, some unto dishonor that we looked at last week. So he says in verse 16, we're going to look at this. If the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. You know, you don't want to read it this way. If the first fruits be saved, the lump is also saved. And if the root be saved, so are the branches. That doesn't even sound right, does it? And we found out that the first fruits was that little flock of believers, as according to Hebrews 6. And when we look over it, look at Hebrews 6, and we'll see what that little group of believers, what he said about them. It's that little group of believers who were faithful to the Lord as he was in his earthly ministry. the same ones that were in Acts chapter 1, where God told them to wait for the promise that he was going to give to them, which was the Holy Spirit, to empower them for service, for further service. In Hebrews chapter 6, isn't that what he said in Acts chapter 1? He said, wait for the promise of the Spirit that you've heard of me. He says, wait until you be endued
with
power from on high. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now we read those verses and we say, see, there it is. It's impossible for those who were once saved, if they turn away, that they can't be saved again. And that's the argument they use that say people like us, who say once saved, always saved. They say, no, that's not true. Look at Hebrews. You're not a Hebrew, for one. It was a situation where that word was ministered to those people, and those people who shared in it, when they were exposed to it, they either responded positively by faith and was grouped with them, and if they didn't, they were cut off. Remember when Judas, when the Lord says, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? Do you think that Judas was saying that? That's the argument that comes up. Was Judas saved? No, they were chosen for service. They were chosen to minister for the Lord and with the Lord. That's how the Lord knew that one of them did not believe. And it wasn't that Judas was saved and then lost. He was never saved. So you have to, when you're reading passages, to distinguish between a call to service and a call of salvation. Those two things are different. Now, notice in Hebrews again, he says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. These people believe. It's impossible for them, verse 6 says, if they fall away. That's a big if. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Verse 8. Well, I won't skip verse 7. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. You know, when it rains, the grass turns green, the trees bud, it receives that nourishment, and it produces. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, just like that, he says, I'm comparing that to you. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Two types of things happen. There's some fruit, and then there's some that's not worth using. Verse 9, he says, but beloved, saved or unsaved, or justified or unjustified. They're justified, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to his saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see what the problem, when you take a verse out of context, you can make it say, well, they were saved and lost. No, the writer to Hebrews says he's talking to some people that are already justified, and he's persuaded that they will continue in their worship and service, in their ministering, in their, what he said, in their labor and work. Now, again, Judas, he didn't believe. He was cut off from his, the scripture said, from his office, his bishopric, because he never believed. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, when they tried to join in that group and they didn't really believe?
They made a show.
The scripture said that Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, you can't fool God. You can't be a part of this if you don't believe. They wanted to get in on the good part without being believers. It does not work that way. One more thing before we go back to Romans. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, Paul was separated for his work, Barnabas and Paul. Acts 13, they're in the city. There's a man, Sergius Paulus. Acts 13, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's not the verse I wanted, now that I think about it. But I will use that to show that the opportunity for service for that man, he says this, that thou shalt be blind for a season. Now, we'll apply that to Romans when we go back, when he talks about the Jews being set aside, or the blindness in part is happening to them. Back to Romans 11. For the first, if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. This is not salvation. This is the nation being set apart for service. The nation as a whole, the first fruits is that little group that believed and were set aside, where the Lord says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If the first fruits be holy, another word for holy is sanctified, set apart. The lump is also holy. The whole nation is to be a servant nation, the whole nation. But this, what stopped them is they did not want to believe in order to stay in that position of being a servant. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And then we looked at those verses last week where the Lord, as the true vine, and all who would abide, they would find their life in him, their nourishment in him, their source in him, their sustenance in him, and they abide in him by faith. And the moment they stop believing, that cuts off that lifeline, that living word, the doctrine that empowers them and enables them for service. So that's what he says. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, think service. If you say that broken off is salvation, if you say they've been broken off for salvation, then you got to go back down to verse 24. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And verse 23, he says, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Well, you just read in Hebrews that it's impossible. So you know that you can't be saved and lost and then saved again. You know, that's some of that, as our pastor say, some of that foolishness where you hear in different areas where lost on Friday, saved Sunday. It doesn't happen that way. He said, it's not like a car. You can get in and out of it when you want to. Once we're saved, that's it. That's any believer. In any time, at any time, if that man is justified by faith, it's a done deal. You know, in Romans 4, Paul, when he's talking about the imputation, about the imputed righteousness that's given to us, he uses Abraham and David. A Gentile, he uses Abraham as a Gentile in his Gentile state, and David as a Jew. And he says, what did Abraham get? Abraham was a Gentile who was imputed righteousness. He was given something that he didn't have. Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's start at verse 3. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham got something he didn't have through faith. That's righteousness, the righteousness that God requires. How long did he have that righteousness? Was it temporary?
No.
Was it until he made a slip up with Hagar?
No.
It was how long?
Permanently.
Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, imputation is a double dose. It is not only do you get the righteousness of God imputed to you, you don't get your unrighteousness imputed to you. And impute just means to put it on your account, to put it to your credit. And God is telling us that not only do you have righteousness put to your credit, that I'm not keeping account of the things that you do wrong. Now that imputation is important for us to understand, because that'll give you an assurance that you're just, you're justified in God's sight. You don't have to worry, like, am I still saved? Even after what I've done, after that, have you ever done something so heinous, so bad, where you say, I can't be saved? Or yes. What is, yes. What is God going to say about that? Isn't it even better to know that you have permanent justification in God's sight? It is for me.
Mm-hmm.
Now you won't swap stories. You know, you won't tell me that deep, dark secret. And I'm not going to tell you mine. But you know that if it were not for God's imputation, you would be thinking there's no way that I could be saved, stay saved. Even after some of the stuff that we've done after knowing this. And that's what Paul, when he says, this is in verse 24, where he talks about this was not written just for Abraham. Verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In chapter 5, Paul can say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key verse before we go back to 11. By whom, by Christ, we have access into this grace wherein we stand.
By faith.
Now, said by faith, yes. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The imputation is available if they believe. And the next step is, what's the next step after salvation? What's the next step? Anybody?
Service.
But before that is sanctification. Annette, you might remember this some time ago where when we went through those a list of words. And I might be wrong, and if I'm wrong, then forgive me for incriminating you. But you looked at the list and you said, I feel like that's performance. But we talked about it. It was salvation, sanctification, surrender, service, and suffering. I said, that is a pattern for believers. When you look at a believer's life and given examples throughout scripture, they get saved. And you could be saved and not do anything else. But that's not God's design. That's not his aim. You get saved and you're sanctified. That is a position. So you're saved, sanctified. Those two things will never change. That means holy. You're sanctified. You're holy now. And the next thing is surrender. If you don't surrender, and you don't have to, sometimes it's an immediate surrender for some. Sometimes it's months. Sometimes it's years. Sometimes it's never. Sometimes it varies. You know, as I surrender today, tomorrow I don't. I'm hot for a week. Next week I'm not. But it's surrender, and then you surrender for the service. So let me ask you: do you always do the things that please God?
No.
No. No. Do you even want to? Do you even have the feeling like I always want to do the right thing in any given situation?
Yes.
Always?
Always want to. I don't always.
That's now I'm gonna have to borrow one from right. Paul says that we let not sin reign in our bodies. We shouldn't let him call the shots. So the reason we do those things, it's not because, also like Gail would say, it's not because it's an accident.
No.
It's because we don't want to do it. And if you're honest with yourself, because God knows, he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. If you're honest with yourself, you can't say that it was an accident or the devil made me do it. You have to say, being free and empowered and enabled with choice, you have to say, I just didn't want to do it. And yet, we're still justified, we're still sanctified, and you still have a chance to go back and do it over or get it right the next time. But Paul says we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And that is the opportunity that we have for service. And that's where in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he shows us we've been empowered. All of our obstacles have been eliminated. That is, sin has been dealt with. The law has been dealt with. We've been given the Spirit to empower us. Paul says, now you have this privilege now to be conformed to the image of his son. And Blake, we know from our past studies, we know what that means. It is to think like he thought. Let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, that we could worship and serve the Father with dedication. And the nation, back to Romans 11, that nation was given that opportunity, but they did not believe. God dealt with them nationally. That's why he said some of them, some of the branches, those Jews, were broken off from the opportunity to serve. And the Gentiles, being the wild olive tree, back to Romans 11, 17, we were grafted in among them and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, we know that.
Question.
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So explain then, because, you know, it says unbelief. They were broken off because of unbelief. And you're saying, well, but they were saved. So unbelief about service?
I didn't say they were saved. I said God dealt with them nationally. It was their opportunity in Romans 9 that they were given the adoption. They were given the promises, the covenants. Let's go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And again, this, when he brought that nation out of Egypt, the very first thing he told Moses was tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me, servant nation. He told Moses, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son, to let him go that he may serve me in this mountain, which is a type of the kingdom. So you know, when God brings that nation out of Egypt, and when he brings them out of Egypt, he likens them to a vine. Look at Psalm 80. When he brings them out of Egypt, let's start at verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them the tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, when he brought them out of Egypt, they got into idolatry. And because they got into idolatry, God was going to put them out of the land that he planted them in. Verse 8. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Who is that vine? It's the nation. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So he likens the nation to a vine that he planted. In Romans, he likens the nation to a tree, an olive tree. Verse 9, thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? What in the psalmist is asking, if you took that kind of care for the vine, if you did all that work bringing them out of Egypt and planting them, if you cleared out the land to plant them in, well, why are you letting the people pluck them off? And he tells us in verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou hast made it strong for thyself. The right hand is God's provision, his power, his care. In Romans 9, it's the, or 11, is his, is the root and fatness that God has promised them, the protection. And so when you go back there, back to Romans 11, you take that same analogy, only use the olive tree. They were planted for service.
So the unbelief is about the provision to be the nation that he called them to be. Is that?
And we're going to go forward, and we'll get to those. Right, we're going to get to that stuff.
Okay, I just want to make sure I'm tracking with you. I'm just sanity checking here.
And if some of the branches be broken off, if they're broken off, same thing you looked at in Psalm, they're not receiving the nourishment of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That doesn't mean that the whole, that's why you have that little group of believers who's still being used by God. He says, what if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, this is Paul explaining the Gentiles that are laboring and being a beneficiary of God's grace at his time. He's saying you are partaking. You know what a partaker? A partaker is a participator. And we'll look at some of those words going forward. They are enjoying something together. And Paul says they are enjoying the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, last week we looked at the olive tree. Zechariah asks, what are these two olive trees? And he says, they are my witnesses that stand before the God of all the earth. They were ministers. They were witnesses. They were entrusted with God's word and his will to take it out, to keep it, to carry it. Paul says some of those branches were broken off from that privilege of being God's witness, to being God's light, to being his servant. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He's telling the wild olive tree, the Gentiles, to boast not, and I think we said it last week, that, well, they were broken off for me. Well, they were broken off, 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. They were broken off because of unbelief. Back chapter 9, not as, back verse 6, Paul says this, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He says, in Isaac means those believers, those who believe. And just like here, Paul said, I'm going to say it this way, they're not all branches that are branches. They're not all fruit producing branches that are branches. And because they did not produce fruit, God says, I broke them off and I grafted in some other branches that will produce fruit, service. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. That's why I asked you about the salvation or the service part is when we talked about, Johnny just said, they get saved, you're sanctified, holy, set apart. The next thing is surrender. Before service is surrender. And if you never surrender, you never get to the service. But Paul is saying, now, for the Gentiles, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. As long as they are obedient and willing to be used, God says that you'll be in this position. Now, here's the part that needs to be explained a little more. Remember back in chapter 3, Paul said this, that the righteousness of God, well, let's go back there. Chapter 3. Paul asked them in verse 329, chapter 329 says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? And you have to say yes. Verse 30 says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. But what God says is unto all and upon all them that believe, the righteousness and the service of God. Is the same way. It's unto all Gentiles. And Paul, when Paul wrote that, all Gentiles had the opportunity to serve as the wild olive tree. Just like the nation was the natural olive tree, there was believers and unbelievers in the tree. See, the tree is just the service of God. It's what God is doing. So you have the natural branches, which are natural Jews. Some believe, some don't. They're all in there together. Just like the wild olive tree, you're going to have some who believe, some who don't. But the opportunity to serve is for all. Now, what do you think? And you have to look at it this way. Picture a big tree in your mind. And you've got a whole tree of branches. There's some that have fruit on them, some that don't. And on the right side, you have some that have fruit on them, some that don't. And God is saying that you're all grafted into this tree together. And those that don't bear fruit, he breaks them off. In what is God going to do? Why did God break off the natural branches that didn't believe? Well, I just told you. Why did he break off the natural branches? Because they believe not. Why would he break off the wild olive tree branches? Same reason, because they believe not. And the word standest by faith, it just means that right now you have, we just read that, Ed, you have this access now by faith. That's the key in God's dealings is faith to number one, he's given you the opportunity to be a part of it. And I'll say it this way. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we talked about Paul magnifying his office. This is part of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this. To know, to wit, 19. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What did Christ's reconciling, was it successful? When he says reconciling the world, did he give them an opportunity, not just for salvation, but for service? Is everyone now, everyone, are they eligible for salvation and service? Yes. You have to say yes. Verse 21 or verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, Paul is saying there is a reconciling that has taken place. But he's saying to you now, as ambassadors, he says, we beseech you now, those people, to be reconciled. If Christ is already reconciled, why would Paul say, go out and ask them to be reconciled? Because that lines up with Romans 11, that the opportunity, not just for salvation, but for service, is available to all. But all won't accept that reconciliation. Just because Christ has died for all, that all men might be saved, doesn't mean that all men will be saved. Just because Christ has died to make all men servants, that we might serve him, doesn't mean that all of us who are saved will even serve him. The issue is still faith, how we respond to God's word. So when you go back there, he says, well, because of unbelief, verse 20, 11, 20, they were broken off, but thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You can't, just because you realize the position is available, the Gentiles, that says, well, the Jews were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, they were broken off because they didn't want to serve. So number one, justification is out of the picture. Because they didn't believe to start with. That's why they were broken off. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You know, and I'll give another example. In Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other that if I come again, I will spare not. Is Paul going to punish those Corinthians to the point where their salvation is lost? Could he even do that? Does he even have that kind of power? No, he doesn't. He's coming to them, and he says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you were is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Now, I'm taking this principle that Paul is saying, that I didn't come to Corinth to spare you. I didn't want to come there to execute my apostolic authority to punish you. But he says, I'm using the power that God has given me rather for edification. He says, I want you to produce as believers. I want you to produce. Paul in Romans is saying the same thing, is if the Gentiles, if they don't take advantage of the opportunity that they have, they'll be cut off too. And then he returns back to the natural branches as a whole to pick up where they left off. That's why he, when you go down to verse 25, he says, I don't want you Gentiles to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's some Gentiles out there who are going to take advantage of the opportunity that they have to believe and to be saved and to labor with God. That's Romans 11. He said, there's some out there, and that's what we're doing right now, is looking at this. Why the Jews were cut off, some of them, and why the nation or the nations have an opportunity to be a part of it. That's why he says, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Verse 22, he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity. Not on them which lost their salvation, severity. Them which didn't respond in faith, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And how you continue in that goodness is for the Gentiles as nations to have a positive response to the opportunity to serve that is extended to them. That's why when you, like I said, you get down there and you see it over and over again, how God is, he calls them the election service. He's reaching out to the Gentiles to give them an opportunity to serve, something that they didn't have without the nation. They didn't have it without being a proselyte. They didn't have it without adopting the rules, the law. They didn't have it. And God is saying through Paul now that you're getting something, an offer extended to you that nobody talked about. No Jew talked about this offer. No Jew would extend this offer, but it's coming out to you. And Paul says, I'm magnifying my office because that's my job, is to tell you about this offer that's now available to you. Now, I'm going to say this before we close out, is a lot of these things is, you know, we are forced to look at these things closely and closer. When we go through, if nothing else, is this. As Gentiles, we have an opportunity to serve God. You don't have to be a proselyte. You know, you don't have to adopt any rules and laws. And our salvation is secure. Our justification is secure. And what's our sanctification is secure. What we have now is the privilege to surrender, to serve, and to suffer, if you want to, in this time. As we go forward, Paul's going to tell us too, that if you do this, that God is not unrighteous, that he won't reward you. That's another aspect of his great grace, is the very fact that you would even think about getting anything for a service that he works through you. Now, we'll definitely have to go back and revisit some of these verses in here. I have to credit that to my lack of laying them out in a more clear fashion, and I'll work on that myself. But I'll try to make these things step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, that we can understand them. And sometimes the intent or the clarity of that might get lost in the setting forth of those things. So I'll take that one. And we'll go back and try to make it more clear the next go around. Next week, we'll pick up verse 21 and go forward. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray as we meditate and search these things that we can believe the record and believe the word that you set forth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.